The first thing we should notice in looking at the psalm is that this is a psalm of David. Those little headings under Psalm 13 are actually inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're unlike the other headings in the Bible. They're actually in the original text. It's a psalm of David, and it's for, we read, the director of music or the choir master. In other words, the psalm arises from David's personal experience, but really helpfully, although it's personal, it's not private, you see. It's designed to be a shared lament. It's for the choir. It's designed to be sung by the people of God and embraced by the people of God. In fact, God himself invites us to make this lament our own. So let me read from verse 1. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Friends, the first thing that's very clear from Psalm 13, it's okay to be Christian and to be sad. The psalm immediately gives us permission. It's okay as a Christian to be disappointed and confused and discouraged. It's okay in your prayers to ask searching questions of the Lord God. In fact, we're told in the Bible, aren't we, to cast our anxiety onto God. And here is a great example of someone doing exactly that. But of course, David is no ordinary believer, is he? He is the anointed king of God's people. In the Old Testament, he is the Christ. And so we also learn in this psalm that it's okay for God's king to lament. Which of course we see, don't we, in the life and prayers of great King David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus himself. In fact, we read in the letter of Hebrews that during the days of his life on earth, Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And it's very likely that Psalm 13 was one of those prayers. Which is a deeply profound thought, don't you think? And so, brothers and sisters, Psalm 13 invites us to share in the prayer of David, in the prayer of Jesus, this prayer of our King. We're actually invited, in the midst of our own disappointment and our own confusion, to bring our questions to the Lord God. It's not clear from the psalm what particular situation David was in. Sometimes we're told that, aren't we, in the psalms, but not this one. Perhaps that's deliberate to make the psalm as accessible as possible. David mentions an enemy, but he doesn't make clear who or what the enemy was. In the psalms, the ultimate enemy is death, which David actually mentions in verse 3. There's nothing to suggest that David is lamenting a particular sin that he has committed. He simply seems to be experiencing and wrestling with the brokenness and the groaning of creation and life in this fallen world. Maybe he was ill. Maybe he was facing persecution. We don't know. But whatever hardship David was facing, he was clearly struggling, wasn't he? He was in trouble. He was lying awake at night with his mind going 100 miles an hour. His thoughts were consuming him. He was wrestling with those thoughts. I wonder if you know anything of that experience. Day after day, he simply had sorrow in his heart. I wonder if you know anything of that feeling. An unshakable sadness that's sort of bearing down on you. And worst of all, more terrible than enemies, more terrible than sadness and self-analysis, it felt to David like the Lord had forgotten him. It felt like the Lord had turned his face away from him. Verse 1 again. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? The scriptures speak of the Lord shining his face upon his people, the Lord turning his face upon them and granting them peace. But you see, David here, he knew no peace. And so it seemed to him that the Lord had forgotten him, had turned his face away from him. And so he simply and in great rawness asks the Lord, why? Why? And it seems to be dragging on and on and on. It's one thing, isn't it, to go through hardship. It's another thing altogether when it seems unending. Ongoing hardship is tiring. Ongoing discouragement just makes you deeply weary. It's hard to hang in. And so David laments. And he asks these searching questions. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, friends, on the outline, I've called these searching questions of faith because I want us to appreciate that asking such questions is not faithless. It's not faithlessness. I think that too often we Christians, we reduce faith down to something too simplistic, too shallow, but there is a complexity to genuine faith in the Lord. It's trust in the Lord's sovereignty. It's trust in the Lord's goodness that drives someone, in fact, to ask such searching questions of the Lord. It's clearly not wrong to ask God such searching questions as we see in this psalm. It's not faithless or sinful to ask such searching questions. In fact, faithlessness would be turning away from God. Faithlessness would be ignoring God in the midst of hardship, perhaps turning to something or someone else, perhaps turning somewhere else in the midst of hardship. That's faithlessness. No. Faith is turning to God and asking, how long, Lord? Now, I'm sure that some of us here in this church family have experienced greater difficulty in life than others of us. But all of us know the disappointments and discouragements and fears that come with living in this broken, groaning world. And so I wonder, have you ever prayed like this? Have you ever lamented like this? That marriage that is hard. That temptation whose grip is so persistent on your heart. The disease that has broken in and robbed you of joy. The pressures at work that keep you awake at night. Those friendships that make things so hard for you. Perhaps those moments in the past that have left deep wounds and scars that continue to haunt you. The fear of losing your job. The broken relationship. The financial pressure you're feeling. The injustice that you've experienced. That struggle with anxiety that clings and persists. The desire to be married that God is not answering. The friend that you are so worried about. Aging relatives and the weight of responsibility to care for them. Your children wandering into folly and unrighteousness and the powerlessness you feel. Creation groans. And we groan. How long, Lord? I wonder if even now you could pause, if you haven't already, and ask yourself, what is it in your life, even right now, that is causing you to be afraid or to be anxious or discouraged or disappointed? And if you can identify that. The message of Psalm 13 is you don't need to ignore it. You don't need to pretend that things are better than they really are. You actually don't have to grin and bear it. You can come before the Lord and in faith ask him searching questions. You can and you should. And you know what? You can even borrow the words of God's King. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? They are searching questions of faith, which, as the prayer continues, become strong appeals of faith. Have a look at verse 3 with me. Strong appeals of faith. Verse 3. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. Strong appeals of faith. There are actually three appeals, I think, that David makes of God in verse 3. And the first one is, look on me. David is praying to God, see me, consider me. It's actually the strange, gracious logic of faith there, because you see, when it seems like God has forgotten you, when it seems like God has hidden his face from you, where do you address your appeal? To the Lord God. You ask, you demand that he see you. Because, of course, there's nowhere else to turn, is there, for us? Who else but the Lord God can help you? He is the maker of heaven and earth. He reigns supreme. And again, you see, it's trust in the Lord's sovereignty and the Lord's goodness that drives someone to make such strong appeals of the Lord. And notice David's address. He makes these appeals, do you notice, of the Lord, my God. It's incredibly personal. Beautifully personal and relational. The Lord God that David speaks to is not distant and uncaring and unknowing. The Lord God that David speaks to is the Lord God that he knows personally and the Lord who knows him. Of course, he's God's chosen king. But you know what, brothers and sisters, even for us, as we come to the Lord God in the name of King Jesus, it's in the name of King Jesus that we have the very same personal access to the Lord. It is astonishingly wonderful. We must never take it for granted, but that in the name of Jesus, we too can pray, Lord, my God. And so David's first appeal is that his Lord might see him, might shine his face upon him and grant him his peace. The second is that the Lord, his God, might answer him. Verse 3, look on me and answer, Lord my God. There's an urgency and a desperation in David's approach. There's humility. David knows his place. He knows that he's addressing the maker of heaven and earth. But there is also an honest urgency, an honest desperation. And can I say, friends, the Lord God, he really is the Lord God. And so he is big enough to cope with your demands. We really can approach him in this way. If you're fed up, tell him. If you're desperately afraid, tell him. If you're close to despair, tell him. Urge him to see you and to answer your prayers, your cries. In this psalm, David's demand, his third and central appeal in verse 3 is to give light to my eyes. In other words, he needs restoration. He needs stamina. This is like the long-distance athlete who's, you know, three-quarters through the run and growing weary, and their muscles are tired, their steps are shortening, they're becoming uneven, they're in danger of stumbling. But when that athlete, that runner, takes that sip of power drink, and when that sugar they consume enters their bloodstream, their eyes grow lighter. The strength returns. They resume the race with enthusiasm. David's eyes have grown dim with the weariness of waiting for the Lord in the midst of great hardship and disappointment and discouragement. He just feels worn out. He needs spiritual energy. He needs restoration. And unless the Lord sees him and answers him and gives light to his eyes, he'll sleep in death. His enemy will have been victorious, and his foes will rejoice at his fall. The stakes are high, you see. The weariness is deep. The pain is pressing in. It's gone on too long. He's tired of wrestling with his thoughts. It's very hard to endure sorrow in your heart day after day after day. Verse 3, look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes. Friends, can you imagine yourself praying like that to the Lord God? In times of hardship and fear and desperation and sadness, do you pray like this? Or are your prayers a bit more sterile, a bit more polite, a bit less honest, a bit smoother, a bit easier? In times of trouble and despair, I think too often we can opt for distraction. Reach for the game console, we blob in front of the TV, we try a bit of retail therapy, perhaps it's alcohol to take the edge off, maybe it's exercise, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's good old-fashioned hard work, maybe it's counselling. There seem to be any number of options open to us to distract us from our sadness and our pain. Not all of them are wrong, of course, some of them most definitely are. But not all of them are wrong, but none of them are ultimate. None of them are ultimate. So do we pray? Do we really pray? Do we pray prayers like this in this psalm? Honest, emotional, raw prayers. Do we really appreciate that it's to the Lord ultimately that and only that we have to turn to in our distress? We can actually take these words of God's King, even these strong appeals, and we can own them as our own. And you know what? As a church family, we can pray prayers like this together. Searching questions, strong appeals. These are the prayers of faithful people in the midst of great hardship and great pain and grief and sorrow. Such prayer as this is born of deep, robust faith in the Lord God. And we can see that in the final two verses of the psalm. It's point 3 on your outline. And let me read verse 5. Verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. These final four lines of this psalm, I think they're stunning. They reveal the foundation of a deep and robust faith from which one can face hardship and trouble and pain. That first word in verse 5 is incredibly significant, but as real and as hard and as terrible as David's situation undoubtedly is, you see, it's not the only reality. In fact, it's not even the most important reality. In the midst of hardship and weariness and discouragement, David determines, he chooses to trust in the unfailing love of the Lord God. Now, I enjoy body surfing at the beach. I actually enjoy being picked up by the waves and riding them into shore if all goes according to plan. But there are times when the power of the waves is scary. There are times when, in the midst of having fun in the water, suddenly a more powerful, scary wave emerges and bears down on you. And as much as I enjoy body surfing, I do not enjoy that dread, that terrible dread, when the wave knocks you off your feet and you're underwater and you're being tossed around and you're completely disoriented. You can't even work out which way is up or down. That is terrifying. And life can be like that, can't it? Each day, it's true, we face ongoing waves of difficulty and hardship, and we sort of get used to it, but then that bigger, unexpected wave surprises you, knocks you off your feet, leaves you disoriented, tossed around, terrified. When you're in the surf, what you need to do is to find the sand of the ocean floor and fix your feet upon that sand and stand. The waves continue, but with your feet on the sand beneath you, you can face those waves with a bit more confidence, less despair. And in this psalm, you see, it's almost as if David is flailing in the midst of a wave that has knocked him off his feet. And in verse 5, he determines, he chooses to plant his feet on the solid foundation of the unfailing love of the Lord God. And the waves continue to pound, but there is hope in the midst of the hurting. For as David knows, the Lord God is unfailingly loving. He is compassionate and gracious and abounding in love and faithfulness. David knows that. He has seen that in the history of his people. He has seen it in his own experience. In the words of verse 6, the Lord has been good to him. And so David determines in the very midst of his circumstances, in spite of his circumstances, to trust in the unfailing love of the Lord God. And you see now, with his heart and mind trying to focus on that truth, then his heart is enabled to rejoice in the Lord's salvation. Now, friends, I used to think that this psalm sort of described a chronological process in David's thinking, like a step-by-step guide out of lamenting. That he begins in despair and sort of ends in trust. But I think that's too simplistic. I think I was making the mistake that it must be either one or the other. But that's not right. David can pray verses 5 and 6 at the same time, if you like, as he prays verses 1 to 4. It's possible for a believer to have sorrow in their heart day after day, and at the same time, their heart rejoices in the salvation of the Lord. Their heart is secure in the unfailing love of the Lord God. That's the portrait, you see, of deep, robust faith that we discover in this psalm. Verses 5 and 6, they don't assume an end to the suffering. A faithful person can affirm the truths of verse 5 and 6 at the same time as praying verses 1 to 4. In the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, we are people as Christians, we are people who are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing, 2 Corinthians 6. And friends, can I say, we are in an infinitely better position to respond like that than even King David was. For we know, don't we, so much more of the Lord's unfailing love, because we have seen it so powerfully and completely in the Lord Jesus. We know that God has demonstrated breathtakingly his unfailing love in that while we were still his enemies, Christ Jesus died for us. In Hebrews 13, we read, God has said to us, his people in Christ, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Brothers and sisters, we are convinced, are we not, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Yes? Those gospel truths, you see, are the foundation of strong, deep, robust faith in Christ. These gospel truths of the unfailing love of God, they allow us to hope even when we hurt. They allow us to cry out to the Lord with our searching questions and our strong appeals for help. It's the unfailing love of the Lord God that is seen so beautifully and powerfully in Christ and his gospel that liberates us to lament. So, how do we lament well? That's what I'd like us to reflect on as we close. And my first suggestion is that we need to recognize that we can lament as Christians and that we ought to lament as Christians. We need to shed this silly idea that sadness is unspiritual. We need to own the truth that life in this broken creation is hard. It's true, we long for that day in the future when Jesus will deliver us into the new creation in which there'll be no more sorrow and no more sickness and no more death. But as we wait for that final day, We accept the reality that this creation is groaning and we expect to groan too. So lament is a normal and important part of the genuine Christian experience. Which leads to my second suggestion. We therefore need to learn to lament. And it's my experience that a great place to learn to lament is in this very book of Psalms. We need to learn to lament, I think, because lament is unfamiliar to us. And so in the Psalms, the Lord God gives us the words, gives us the permission, even gives us the emotions as these ancient words of lament resonate with our present experience. So I want to encourage you to read and reflect and pray through the Psalms and to meditate upon them. But because lament can feel unfamiliar, I also want to make perhaps a strange suggestion. And that is that you might consider crafting your own prayers of lament based on the structure that we find in Psalm 13. As I say, it might sound a bit strange at first, but I'm suggesting that you literally take a piece of paper and write on that paper these four headings that I've put on your outline there as like a template of lament. The structure is borrowed, totally ripped off from Psalm 13. But I'm actually encouraging you to write out your prayer next to each of those four headings. To list out your questions or your complaints, much like David does in this psalm. And then to consider and to write down, what are you appealing to the Lord to do? And then to express your trust in the Lord's sovereignty and the Lord's goodness. And then, shaped by what you know of the Lord's unfailing love in Jesus, to make a vow of praise, to determine to praise him even in the midst, especially in the midst of your hurt and hardship. You know, I think as we take the time to do something like this, to take our prayers of lament as seriously as this, we'll be helped to think hard about what it is that's causing us to feel uneasy and to think what it is that we know about God that is relevant to this situation. And it will deepen our prayers and our engagement with God in those things that are actually closest to our hearts. And I wonder if over time, a bit like shedding the training wheels on the bike, we'll start to not need the bit of paper anymore. But I just think lament is so strange to us, unusual to us, that we might need a little bit more structure. At least I do. And maybe you might as well. Brothers and sisters, if you struggle with fear or anxiety or nervousness or disappointment or discouragement or pain or grief or sorrow, can I tell you, you are not alone. You are in a room full of people who experience all of those things. And the invitation, the precious, beautiful invitation of the Lord God, your Heavenly Father, right now, the invitation is now, is to turn to him in your pain and not to turn away from him. To cast all those things onto him because he cares for you. Incredible. His love is unfailing. So good. So lament. Be honest with your Lord God. Turn to him who is full of grace, and you will receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. As we lament, we can find hope in the midst of hurt. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Amen.